So as you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I want you to also take your finger, and if it's okay with you, put it into Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at two of those two verses as well as some more as we work through this discussion today. And as you, if you were here last week, you realize that we were in Matthew chapter 9 last week as well, or Luke chapter 9 last week as well. As in the reading of our book, and then as the series kind of has a shift, we're going to be in this particular verse for 4 weeks total. Last week was week one, this week is week two. Next week, week three, and week four after that. And what we're doing is we're taking this particular verse and we're breaking it down to truly dig into each particular part of the passage that has, you know, a deep significance to it. And if you were here last week, we discussed the very first two words that Jesus said, if anyone. He went on to say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And last week we talked about the first two words that he said, if anyone, and how we truly have to believe and put into practice these two words, if anyone. Just as the cross of Jesus Christ was carried for me, it was carried for everyone else. It doesn't matter who your, what your last name is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter. The invitation is open for anyone. And I took the word anyone and I broke it up into two words, any one, and talking about the shepherd who had the one who was lost, and he left the 99 to go find the one, and how Jesus pursues us with such great urgency and intensity that he gave himself up for us. And I reminded you last week that you were worth dying for. So those people in your life, those people in your workplace, those people in your family who aren't living like you, who are still living in sin, it's open for them too, and we cannot cast people out, we can't write them off. We have to go to anyone. Now, today we're going to be going at the next little part of it. It says, come after me. If anyone would come after me. And I want to give you this thought to think about as we go through this you know, sermon. And this thought is evident in your life. And if you really thought about it, you would find that it is true. That, and this isn't unique to me. I thought I came up to this, but my wife was quickly to remind me that I did not come up with this saying, and that I'm not nearly as intelligent to do that. But I came up with this saying as I was writing my notes out, and each week I just kind of brainstorm on paper and I try to put it all together. And some weeks it comes together somewhat well. Some weeks it's a mess. It's butchered all over. But that's okay. So here I am. I'm writing something out. I thought of this, and I think this thought goes with going after something or someone, that our actions reflect what has our attention. Our actions reflect what has our attention. And if you were to look at your life, you would say that it is true. Because if money has my attention, I'm always looking for the new job, I'm always wanting the promotion, I'm always seeking a pay raise, I'm willing to go anywhere and everywhere. If that truly has my attention, my actions will reflect that because I'm constantly wanting to work, find more and more and more and more. If my spouse has my attention, then my actions will reflect it. As I go above and beyond to nurture them and to love them and to give to them, my wife doesn't always have my attention, all right? I'm sorry to say, but sometimes she does, sometimes she doesn't. It depends on how well she cooks or other things she does around the house. My actions are varied by what has my attention. And I got to tell you a little story. I was 16 years old, and I mean, that's a long time ago for me now. Yeah, that's 10 years ago. I was 16, 10 years ago. And I was leaving school one day, and my buddy said, hey, why don't you meet us at the middle school before basketball practice? Well, on this particular night, we had basketball practice scheduled. However, our high school gym floor, I went to West County by the grace of God. I graduated with purple and white instead of purple and gold, but that's okay. And we had basketball practice, but our high school gym was being waxed or worked on. They were doing something. We had a couple of nights in between that they could do that before our next home game. And our coach said, hey, we're going to have practice tonight, but we're going to move it to the middle school. So be at the middle school no later than 6:30, and we'll have practice roughly 6:30 or whenever the games are over. He said there are middle school basketball games going on as well, so just be aware of that. So my buddies say, hey, why don't we go watch the games? And, you know, we'll be those cool high schoolers going into middle school games, you know, wearing our flat bill, you know, hats, fitted hats, our flat bill hats with our long curly hair. And we'll go down to the concession stand where all the cool people chill out, or sit in the top of the bleachers where no one can see you. And we'll eat, you know, our hot dogs with nacho cheese all over them. And we'll drink our soda right before basketball practice where we run all the time. And that's a brilliant idea. So I said, okay, let me run home. Let me get my stuff. And I'll call you when I park, and I'll ask you, just meet me at the door. So my two buddies say, okay, that's fine. Well, I run home, I get my stuff, and sometimes that 1997 Cavalier made it, sometimes it didn't. And I made it back to Leadwood, and I call my buddies as I park. I say, hey, meet me at the front door. And they say, okay, we're here. You know, and I used them to kind of shield the fact that I wasn't going to pay to get into the game. I was just going to sneak on in. You know, I was rebellious. I was 16. I was wild. And I just sneak on in, kind of using them. They were much larger than me, so I kind of just snuck around them. And I just made my way down the hall real fast. And as you enter the West County Middle School, not the new one, but the old one that's downtown Leadwood, I was going into the gym, and it kind of looked like this. There was the table, and I had to sneak in this way. I had to go down the hallway a little bit, and I'm making a corner here to enter into the gym. It looked just like this. And in school, this is the hallway that you never wanted to be at, because this was the hallway that the high schoolers would have to stand against as they had ISS in the middle school. You didn't ever want to be in this hallway. Nothing good comes out of that hallway. However, this particular night, as I'm entering into the gym, I happen to make eye contact with this one girl and a group of four girls. And as soon as I made eye contact, you know, 16-year-old boys, when I was in school, we didn't have Facebook, Snapchat, and all these things. We had to literally talk to people. And it was really kind of strange back then. We talked to people back then. And I can remember, you know, giving my buddies, you know, we've all gave our dudes that, right? You giving somebody that? I said, I'm going to go get that girl's number before we leave here tonight. My buddy's like, you are crazy. No, you don't have the courage to do that. And sometimes they wanted to entice me just to see how far I would go. And I said, no, I'm going to get her number. I said, let's go up here and let's just chill out. She'll come back. You know, like, she'll come back. And this group of girls come back up the stairs, and they're sitting watching the seventh grade basketball game. I was telling my buddies, I was like, man, she's got to be an older sister, you know, of one of the girls playing tonight. And they leave. And at halftime of the seventh grade game, I tell my buddies, I said, let's go back downstairs. I'm getting me a hot dog, a Dr. Pepper, and a phone number. You watch. I said, man, I was talking to him the whole way down. I said, man, she's the prettiest blonde hair, blue-eyed thing I'd ever seen since, maybe I shouldn't go there. But you know, if I could really put a twist in the story and tell you, what if that girl that I was dying to have the phone number was not Michaela? That would really put a twist in the story, right? I mean, that would really change things. But it was Michaela, and I was going down. And here's the thing. As I go down the stairs of the school, down into the basement to go into the, you know, the cafeteria area where the concession stand was, here comes this group of three girls running up to me and my buddies. There was one who was left in the locker room too shy or too embarrassed. And those three girls happened to be Timmy Jo Golden, Gina Davis, and Lindsay Portell, now Midget. And they run up to me, and they say, hey, our friend wants your phone number. I said, did it happen to be the one wearing the jean skirt, boots with the fur, white shirt, and denim jacket? She can have it. I said, she can have it. And it was Michaela, and I said, I told my buddies, I said, man, I just got to get this one. I said, I got to get her. And I thought that night, honest to God, I really thought, man, I could marry this girl. And as she got to know me, she probably hoped that would not come to pass. But it ended up coming to pass. But I remember thinking, man, I can marry her. And I kind of reconsidered after watching her play basketball. You know, I thought, I want my kids to be good at something. And I don't know what it is that she saw. Maybe the flat-billed white Cardinals hat. Maybe the curly hair, or maybe just the teenage forehead acne. I don't know what it was, but there was something that she was attracted to or attached to. And I just knew as soon as my eyes met, it was kind of like, man, this is it. I might as well ride it out. The life's over. I'm good. Like, I just thought that was it. At 16 years old, you have no idea. And I just remember telling my buddies, that's, man, that one's special. And I got her number, and we talked for a while. We couldn't ever date because she was in eighth grade, to come to find out, and I was a sophomore. I didn't want to hurt my reputation too bad. And then when she got to be a freshman, I thought I was still cooler than I really was. So I said, once you become a sophomore, we can try to do this, you know. And long story short, it was crazy to know what a coincidence it was that the school janitors had to work on the floor this particular night. What a coincidence it was that I decided I'll go to a middle school girls' game when I had no interest in going, but my buddies asked me, yeah, let's go. What a coincidence it was that I walked around the corner as she was walking around the corner. I don't think it was coincidence at all. I think God was setting something up, knowing that that I had to meet this girl. I had to meet her because years down the road, she would be the one I would be doing life with, ministry with, long nights with, raising hellions with. Like, I mean, that's the one. That was the one. So I remember, you know, as years passed, once she was of age and of, you know, notable reputation age to date, I said, hey, let's hang out. So we got to hang out for the first time, and I remember meeting my good friend Kyle Nettles in Leadwood, Missouri at his parents' house to, you know, park my car and to get in his Camaro. Because it's a lot cooler to show up in a Camaro than a Cavalier with the radio busted out and no rear view mirror. I said, hey, let's drive the Camaro, man. And he said, okay, let's go. And I remember driving through Potosi, heading out 8 West to turn onto Highway 185 to drive approximately 5 miles and make a left onto Pleasant Hill Road. Little did I know 10 years ago or 8 years ago when I picked up Michaela for the first time we would ever hang out. I picked her up on a Wednesday night as youth night was going on, and she was approved by her mother to go a little, or I hope she was, to go with us and to go hang out and watch a movie. And from the time I saw her up to this point, I was in pursuit of this girl. I wanted her. I wanted to know all about her. I wanted her to know all about me, and those conversations went a lot longer, and I just wanted to know this girl. I was passionately pursuing her, and I can remember that particular night, first time we ever got to hang out, we watched the movie Taken. Anybody remember that? You know, and if we have more teenage boys, I could give you a seminar on what to do. This is what you do, okay? You watch the scariest movie you can think of on the first time you ever hang out. And this is what you do as she's looking away in fear and just watching you as she looks away. I sat there and I stared at the television. It didn't matter if I had peed my pants, pooped my pants, had a heart attack. I was not showing any fear because I was strong and I was big and bad and I wanted her to know it. And I can remember as the movie ended, I realized I'm already 20 minutes late for curfew. And my brother's in the house today, so he can attest to all of the times I was grounded and got my phone taken away, which happened quite often. And I said, I'm already late for curfew. What's it going to hurt? I text my mom and say, hey, I'm just going to stay at Kyle's house tonight. She goes, no, you're not. You're going to come home. I said, okay, I'm already late. And at 17 years old, you don't have the logic to think, hey, if I make it on time for curfew tonight, I could probably see her in a few days. I thought, I gotta spend every last second with this girl. Like, I'm looking into her eyes and picturing my life unfold, and as I change her last name and as she raises my kids, you know, that, like, here I am thinking of all this stuff. Like, this is the one. I'm going to come after her with all that I have. It didn't matter how many nights that I had, you know, sacrificed plans with friends just to watch a movie and eat pizza with my parents and this girl. It didn't matter. I wanted to know her. I wanted to find her. I wanted to live, you know, forever and ever with her. And you know, it came true to pass because at the early age of 18, right after she graduated high school, I had to catch her before she really got her eyes opened up to who I was and what all I had done. I had to catch her while she was still naive and easy to manipulate and young, and I had to put a ring on it then in order to get her and to keep her. But from the moment I saw her until the moment we tied the knot, and each and every day I fail her, and I'll be the first to tell you I'm not nearly the husband I should be, but I just have this burning desire and passion to pursue her and to know her and to love her. And there it was. I get in the car with my buddy and we go home. And on the way, you know, if you haven't gotten pulled over in Leadwood, have you really lived? I mean, that's just what happens in Leadwood. We get pulled over. I'm already late for curfew. What's the matter? And we get pulled over, and the cop gives him a ticket because his window tints were too dark. And I don't know how he saw them at night. You know, it's pitch black, but he saw that they were dark. And he said, "Your window tints are too dark. I'm writing you a ticket." And I'm like, you know, when he went back to his car, I was letting him know what all was wrong. And then he took his time, and here we are even later. And I get home just to find out my phone is being taken away, and I'm grounded for 3 weeks. Thank God for good friends who lended their phones during certain periods of class that I could shoot a quick text to, but I was passionately pursuing her. And I would say that all of us have someone that we have passionately pursued in this life, someone that was worth everything to us. They were worth whatever people thought, what they said. I didn't matter how many friends mouthed me because I never hung out anymore, or I always put her above them. It didn't matter. Like, she was who I wanted. She was what I wanted. And we've all had people like that. Or maybe we've had jobs like that or career paths that this is what I want to do. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I'm going to chase after them. And that thought of our actions reflect what has our attention. I did some of the stupidest things trying to gain her attention and her approval. You know, I went against some of my friends. I stopped hanging out with them as much. I did some crazy things. I was late for curfew. I lost my cell phone. And I turned other people away. And I did some crazy things because I wanted to go after her. And I'm sure we've all done some crazy things trying to get the attention of someone. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a significant other. Maybe it's kids, family, friends. We've all done that. And our actions reflect what has our attention. And it reminded me of this parable in Matthew chapter 13. And if you don't have it in your Bible, I'm going to turn to it. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You know, this principle that we find in this parable applied to that particular relationship. As I was pursuing this girl and I wanted to be with this girl, like, I can remember the very moment that I called her for the first time from Marine Corps Recruit Depot San Diego just to get her answering machine, and how crushed I felt because I thought, what if she really did find someone better? It wouldn't take much, but what if? And I was just crushed because she was the one that I had spent all of my life thinking about and pursuing. And I was like, I'm willing to get rid of everything. I wanted her. Now, this parable Jesus teaches is about the kingdom of heaven. It's about a relationship with Christ. It's about eternal life that is only found in Him. He says, this is like a man who finds this hidden treasure and he goes and sells everything that he currently has so he can just buy this field and have this treasure. He's saying, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Knowing me and having a relationship with me to dwell with me forever and ever is literally like that. You are willing to sacrifice everyone and anything. And Francis Chan says this statement. He says, it's just a family. Now let me make sense of that statement when he says it's just a family. You see, the people you're sitting with right now, they're family, friends, you love them. What Francis Chan would say, as a well-known pastor in California and all over the world, he would say, they're just a family. They're just a family. And our relationship with Christ must be our number one focus. It must have our greatest amount of attention, because here's the reality of your family. As perfect as you think they are, and as great as you think they are, my wife will never get me into the gates of heaven. Never. She never could. As great as I think she is, and as wonderful of a mother as she is, she would never be able to get me into the gates of heaven. She could point me to the one, but she can never save my soul. My wife never carried a cross for me. My wife never left the tomb empty for me. She never ascended into her heavenly throne to send the Holy Spirit so that you and I can have the very Spirit of God living within us to go and to make disciples of all nations. She never did that. I love her dearly, but she is not the one that is taking me there. She's not the one that's welcoming me, saying, "Job well done, my good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. Here is eternal life with me." She's not the illumination of heaven, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There is no sun. He is the light. It's all about Him. And this is what He's saying, that you should be willing to sacrifice everyone and everything to know me and to live with me. So I just have to ask you, do your actions reflect that Jesus has your attention? I mean, what do your actions reflect? What does have your attention? You could probably go home and write a list of things that have your attention based off how you act. And if we have no actions that reflect Jesus having our attention, it's clear that our attention is elsewhere. Therefore, we are not going and selling all that we have and sacrificing everything to know Him. Can I just tell you, this parable is one of the teachings that have really challenged me and encouraged me to be in this very position. I love this church. Can I just tell you that? I love this church. I love these people. I love this community that we get to serve and to work with. And I love each and every Sunday morning. But can I just tell you that I used to live on the beaches of North Carolina? I mean, I did. You tell me the hills of 185 amount to the beaches and palm trees of, you know, Emerald Isle or Swansboro, North Carolina? It's not the same. But I realize that this is more important. I know that that was comfortable, but Jesus' calling on my life brought me out of comfort to put me here in the unknown. I didn't know what it would look like. I know that I can make more money out there or over there doing something, but I'm willing to sacrifice jobs. I'm willing to sacrifice anything. I'm willing to sacrifice the beach just to fulfill the calling that He has, because I realize that my relationship with Him is worth everything. It is worth it. I'll drive that cobalt till the day I die if I had to, if Jesus called me to do this or not to pass up that or to not go here. I don't care where Jesus calls me. He has positioned me here right now in this moment to preach the gospel and to lead this church and to serve our community. I don't care where He calls me. I don't care what He asks me to do. I will go. I will follow. I will do, because He is the one that is worth everything. Everything. And some of you here may be sitting here thinking, well, why would I want to sacrifice everything? I mean, life is good. Life is pretty smooth right now. Why would you want me to sacrifice everything to follow Him? And just listening to you, sometimes it's a little rocky. Can I just tell you that sometimes following Jesus is a little bumpy? You know, you have to do things that you don't always want to do. You have to deal with some people that you don't always want to deal with. You have to answer phone calls you don't always want to answer. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Following Jesus is absolutely worth it. And if He's not our number one attention, if He's not our first pursuit and our first love, then we've gotten things out of order. We've missed the mark on that. If our actions have no reflection of Christ, then we're failing, to be honest with you. We're failing. And we need to figure it out before we do anything else. Before we pursue anyone else, we must have a pursuit of Jesus Christ. We must act like or have our actions following that attention that we have on Him. If we can't figure that pursuit out, we'll never figure out another pursuit. If I can't first have a relationship with Him, I'll never have the marriage or the relationship that I should have with my wife or with my kids. If I can't pursue Jesus and have a relationship with Him first, I'll never be able to really pastor a church and change the city of Potosi with the body of believers here. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. It's all in His name. And this parable He tells us. So you may be thinking, well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to sacrifice everything and give stuff to people who may not deserve it or people who take advantage? Why would I want to sacrifice everything? You know, Jesus called us to make disciples, not build retirements. He called us to make disciples, and He called us to go. He didn't call us to stay and to grow comfortable. He called us to go and to change the world that we live in. Why would I want to do that when life is good, life is easy, it's going well, I've got a good job? I'm not telling you that you cannot have family and a good job. I'm not telling you when you leave here, just kick all your family out, live in a box, and quit your jobs on Monday. No, that's not it. But if that's your number one pursuit over Him, then you've gotten things out of order, and you need to reevaluate things. You need to examine your heart. This is why. This is why it's worth me forgetting what people say, think, what persecution I face. This is why. 1 John tells us that we love, why? Because He first loved us. That's why. That's why. Or how about this one? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Just thinking. I'm about to throw this thing. There we go. There we go. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's why it's worth it. Because Jesus Christ carried the cross that you and I deserved. He died the death that you and I deserve, and he paid the price, and he left the tomb empty to give us a life that we can never earn and that we are completely unworthy of. That's why. That's why I don't care what people say. That's why I don't care what people think. That's why I don't care what persecution I must face. That's why I don't care what my life looks like. That's why I don't really care what brand I wear. That's why I really don't care what others' opinions are on how I should do things or what's not working or what we should do as a family or what we should do as a church. I don't care what people have to say, think, do, because it is worth it simply because the grace of God was poured out for me. It was poured out for you on a cross 2,000 years ago while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. If that doesn't get you moving a little bit inside of your soul, I don't know what will. To know that the cross of Jesus Christ had your name on it, but after he left the cross, it was all covered in blood, meaning that everything that you did to deserve that very thing, it was paid for, it was done, it was over with. Now you can have freedom in him. If that doesn't get you going a little bit to move and to do something and to change your family and to change the people around you and to be a light in your community and to be a voice in the workplace or in your family or on your Facebook page for crying out loud. If that doesn't get you moving in one direction and kind of change your mind or at least alter the way you think about how you pursue things, I don't know what else will. I'm just telling you, I cannot preach a well enough sermon to convince you to follow Jesus. I cannot say something that will ultimately change your life forever. I can point you to the one who can, but I cannot do it. No one else can. It's only by him. I heard a preacher one time tell me, one of the old-time preachers. Can I just tell you, old-time preachers were like the best. You know, the people, I grew up in the Assembly of God Church. We had preachers run a lot faster than teenagers in church sometimes. And they would run up and down the aisle, and they would scream and shout, and I loved it. You know, it was something every week, something new. What's he going to do, backflips, somersaults, cartwheels? It doesn't matter. Something's going to happen today. I'm ready for church. And I loved it. But this preacher one time told me, and it was an old-time preacher, he said, don't get concerned. I actually shared this morning. Don't get concerned about the numbers. I said, I never get concerned about the numbers. Our church is growing. I don't worry about, trying to meet a number quota to fill in here. And he said, no, I don't mean that. I mean, I'm talking about salvation numbers. I'm talking about real converts, people who, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, who are baptized. Like, that's what you should not just be so concerned about. I said, well, that's what's important, isn't it? I mean, like, that's what we strive to do, is to see people come in here forgetting who they are and what they've done, repent of their sin, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? He said, no, share the gospel. Thought we were supposed to see lives changed. He said, share the gospel. I said, okay, but as we do that, aren't people going to change? He said, yeah, but you have to realize your role in all of this is to just simply share the gospel. God will do the rest. Allow him to do his work. You can't do his work. I can't judge people. I know I have a really big tendency to try to do it, but that's not my role. That's his role. I would love for marriages to be restored, people to be fed, people to be clothed in this community, but I have to realize I can only play one role, and that role right now is to just simply share the gospel by the way I love, live, lead, preach, however I can do it. Share the gospel. Allow him to do his work. And he has already done his work. And as Jesus Christ came to fulfill his work, to die for us as we were still sinners, this is what he did as he pursued you and as he pursued me. He sacrificed his life for us. Now we get the privilege to sacrifice ours in return. He said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would passionately pursue me, that's what he wants. He doesn't want a church full of fans. He doesn't want a church full of people who enjoy Sunday morning. He wants a church full of people who will go out all week and love people and be a light into your community and be a voice in your family, be a voice in your home. That's what he wants more than anything. I don't think Jesus really cares about the number of people who are in here. I think he really cares about the number of people who are going out there and sharing the gospel with people, who are loving people who may not deserve it, who are feeding people who are, taking advantage of you or whatever the case is. That's what he wants. He wants us to go and pursue him, and as we pursue him, our actions will follow. So how is it done? I mean, how do we do this? You know, some of you who have been following Jesus for years, you've been committed, you've been pursuing, and you've been living for him for years. Some of you have been doing it maybe for a few weeks, months. Some of you may not be pursuing him at all right now. You're like, I don't really know if I should. Why should I? Well, I'm telling you, it's worth to die for, because he came to die for you. He thought you were worth dying for. And I should live with so much passion pursuing him that he is worth dying for to me. That's why. Because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he still came and he still gave. How's it done? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, 4 and 5, this is what we have. Jesus is confronting the church at Ephesus, which, you know, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. And he says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So how do we truly pursue Jesus with all of our life, all of our heart? If you remember, the greatest command that Jesus gave when he was asked was what? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. He didn't say some of it, he said all of it. So we have to realize that the only way I can passionately pursue Jesus and really go after him is to remove things that are in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, and I have to give him all. So what he says here is, he says, remember what you did at first. Do you all remember when you first came to Jesus? You know, it was the songs of This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine. You know, like just back to the basics of This Is My Light, I'm going to Let It Shine. Or how about that old song that people sing to kids, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know For The Bible Tells Me. So it's so simple, but it's so true. And maybe that's where we should go all the way back to, is believing in the simple truth that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or maybe we should go back to this just simple statement of, this little light of mine, though it may be little, I will let it shine. This little light, like, I don't have much going on. I don't have the gifts to speak in front of people. I don't have the confidence to really share by my mouth. But I'm going to let this little light shine in all that I do and all that I am. So how do we do it? We return to him by repenting of our sin. And as we repent of our sin, this is what you and I get the opportunity to do. We have the opportunity to remove the things that have been distracting us, or the things that have our attention in place of him. Our actions reflect what has our attention. So as you repent of your sin, you have the opportunity to remove the things that have come before him in your life. That's how you do it. You repent of your sins. You call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seeking his forgiveness and redirecting things in your life and reorganizing things and putting priority in your pursuit of Jesus Christ as your number one pursuit. Or how about these five practical steps? You could develop a prayer life. You know, prayer life is really, really important. Prayer life is what the early church was built upon. Or maybe you could So that's one, develop a prayer life. If you don't have one, if it's non-existent right now, that's probably the first step, is to find the Lord in prayer, to call upon him. The second thing you would need to do, or a practical step to take, is to develop a Bible study, Bible reading type time of the day, and get with someone who can help you study the Word, know the Word, live the Word, and share the Word. Another simple step that you can take to show that you are passionately pursuing Jesus Christ is to simply love other people, undeserving or not, love other people. And then to grow in a biblical community, to be a light, but to also be in a community with others who can sharpen you and encourage you and lift you up. And number five is to just simply run after him by forgetting what happens each and every day, and just having a desire to know him and to love him, to follow him. And if we take steps, if we repent of our sin and we remove the things that have our attention, then what we'll find is that as we set our eyes and our mind and our heart back to Jesus Christ, and as we pursue him with a burning passion and desire, we will find that his promise is true, that he said, I came to give life and give life more abundantly. But until we come to him, until we pursue him, we will never experience the promises and the blessings that he has for us. That's why we must pursue him. And that's why we do it with passion. And I just want to ask if you would pray with me right now as we close this out.